This is the first Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles, and I think it's very interesting that when you have the Passover in the middle of the week, and we know that Christ died on the Passover day, but the sequence of the holy days come so that the Feast of Trumpets is on a Sabbath, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles is on a Sabbath, and the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles is on a Sabbath. So when you consider the Sabbath being a rest, and beginning of the millennium is pictured by the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and it follows right along, 7 days brings you to Friday, and the eighth day brings you to the next Sabbath. So what we have is we have a Sabbath rest of the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we have a Sabbath rest for the last great day, picturing both salvation for the world for 1,000 years, and then an opportunity for salvation for all of those who never had an opportunity, both pictured by the weekly Sabbath, which is also an annual Sabbath. And you go back and you see the return of Christ being on the Feast of Trumpets on an annual Sabbath as well. I think we have quite a situation where that in the years where the Passover falls in the middle of the week, we have more symbolic fulfillment of God's plan during that year than we do on the other years. Not that we don't understand the symbolic fulfillment, but we have actual fulfillment of the Passover on the Passover day with Christ being crucified. Whereas when we have it on a Monday, you see, the Passover of Sunday night to Monday, you don't quite have the same sequence. So with the Passover, you have it in the middle of the week. You have 3 days and three nights in the grave. You have the resurrection at the end of the Sabbath, right toward the end of the Sabbath. The ascension on the wave sheaf offering day. Pentecost on the first day of the week, 50 days after the ascension. Isn't it interesting? The ascension, and then 50 days later, God descended on Mount Sinai. So, you see, and when you look at the fulfillment of it, during the Exodus, it had exactly the same fulfillment as in the placement of the days during the week as we do whenever the Passover is in the middle of the week, because then the Passover was in the middle of the week also. So I think it gives us a little more emphasis with what is happening, because when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, we have a continuous 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the eighth day is also a weekly Sabbath. And I think that helps us a lot in understanding that in the years that God fulfilled these events in the spring, what was it? In the Exodus, Passover was in the middle of the week. The week Jesus died, the Passover was in the middle of the week. Likewise, with the giving of the Ten Commandments and the giving of the Holy Spirit, you see, all of those things were fulfilled during the year when the sequence was that way, which makes me ask the question, will the sequence be the same in the end? Will the year of the completion of these things take place when we have it in that same sequence? Because that's the one that God uses to really fulfill, actually complete what those days picture. So that's my thought for the day concerning how God uses his holy days. And that's why if you don't have the book, God's Plan Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days, be sure and write for it. It has four CDs to go with it, and that will help you understand God's plan even more. If you don't have it, and you also do not have occult holidays or God's holy days, what you need to do is get that book first and read it, because that book will show the difference between the way of the world under Satan the devil, who's the god of this world or god of this age, and God's plan being fulfilled through his Sabbath and holy days in a beginning sequence. Whereas the book, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days, is really for those who have been keeping the holy days for a number of years, and then this helps you see the greater fulfillment of the plan. So rather than take the time to write a whole letter concerning the Feast of Tabernacles, we will go ahead, I'll go ahead and read some reports and read some letters and so forth. But just to let you know that this year was a tremendous Feast of Tabernacles everywhere. Now, we had 15 feast sites in the United States, and we have good reports from all of them, and we only had one glitch in Goshen, which I'll mention a little bit later. And one man was attending in one of the feast sites, and it was the first time he attended, and he didn't know whether he really wanted to attend or not when he heard that all the messages would be videos that I did ahead of time. And after the feast, he mentioned this was the best feast that he had because it connected everything together day by day, rather than what it used to be in the past, where different ministers would come in. And what they would do, rather than speak on the feast, because they left that to the high mucky-muck to do, they would bring their best sermon of the year. So what would happen is, on the first holy day, you may get a message about the Feast of Tabernacles and virtually nothing all the rest of the way through, because different ministers would bring what they considered their best message that they gave last year. So when we do the messages for the Feast of Tabernacles, I personally take it as a challenge to cover the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, but also not to repeat. So every sermon that I give is completely redone with different notes. I don't go, even though we cover many of the same scriptures, I don't go back and bring out my old notes and say, well, I gave this last year, you know, that's good enough for everybody. See, because the only way that we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding is if we yield to God and if we concentrate on what these days mean. But also another thing that's more important in giving the sermons, it's not about me. It's about serving the brethren, and it's about preaching the truth of God, and it's about God helping us all to grow together in grace and knowledge to understand His Word for us. And so, that's what it's all about. Now, we do have more men giving sermonettes and sermons, and we do appreciate that, and I'm sure we'll have more in the future as we go down the line. Now, let me read a letter here that came. And this was sent the day after the feast. He says, "Dear Fred, I truly want to thank you for your knowledge and your wisdom. Remember this, we have nothing we didn't receive. And I can't claim any knowledge above what the Bible gives us with the Holy Spirit. So please understand, it's not about me, it's about God's Word. And the wisdom of God's holy Word presented to us for the fall holy days, we really needed all of them, thank you. Your sermons from Feast of Trumpets to Last Great Day brought us more growth than ever before." And that's the key. That is the key. You see, we're in a unique time in history where we have the whole Bible, we can put it all together, we still have the time, we still have the freedom, and we can study, we can ask God to lead us, we can ask God to show us, to teach us, and all of these things, because you know very well the time is coming when the society is going to become unglued, and you're not going to have the pleasure and the leisure to be able to sit down and find out about these things like we have now. We'll enter into a period like with the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, and all of a sudden hear the events in the end time start coming, and they say, oh, give us of your oil. You know, give us your understanding. Well, we can't. You have to study it out yourself, you see. So this is very encouraging that people are growing each year. It is true, the more we study each and every holy day season, continuing with the letter now, the more we seem to grow in understanding and the importance of our calling. That is absolutely imperative, brethren. Remember this. It's not about a church. It's not about the church. It's about Christ and your personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, because God has called you to eternal life. That's the important thing to always understand. As was brought up, God has personally called us, predestined us before the world began, and it makes me realize the importance of who we are to become. That's the whole purpose in it, so I really appreciate this letter because of that. It also shows us why we are to study daily, to ask God when we stumble and sin, we ask for his forgiveness. It's apparent that we are in the last days, whether in our physical lives or when Jesus comes at the sound of the last trump. I was truly excited from these holy days and will encourage our brethren to go over and learn more of the gospel so that when the spring holy days come, we may grow even more. And so I'm happy to receive that letter, not as any adulation to me, but as showing that what is being done is helping and leading people to understand what they need to do. And after all, isn't that what the feast is all about? So that when the feast is over, you come home inspired, you come home wanting to serve God, wanting to love God, wanting to pray, wanting to study, wanting to do things in that way. So that's what it's all about. And I might mention that I'll talk about the 4 feast sites where I went, and the spirit and the attitude of the brethren, and we have verification from those who were at other feast sites. That's exactly the way it was there, too. Here's another short note. Dear Fred, thank you for the wonderful, inspiring feast sermons. The church at home introductions were terrific. Randy's editing 2 more. This week I'm going to do 3 or 4 more. And we want to have the Church at Home website up by the first of the year. And we already have about 35 or 40 articles, which Phil Neal has edited and shortened down, so they will be downloads from 1 to 4 pages. See, because what we're going to do is we want people to be interested, and we want them to follow along, because that's going to help them overcome their short attention span. And also counting on the fact of God's Spirit and God working and dealing with them. Continuing now, we appreciate all the diligence in preparing enriching sermons and the teachings that help all of us to grow. Now here's another letter. It says, thank you so much for the feast DVDs. My husband's son is very much inspired, improved rather, in health with his larynx cancer, and he's finally getting his appetite back. Please continue to pray for him. The information in the feast DVDs was so eye-opening and really inspired me in my studies. God is great. Bless you and all. I sure miss the meetings in Arcadia and the dear brethren there. I'll keep praying for more brethren in this area. That's fine. Always remember this. Someone has to be first. And just like I told John and Heidi Vogely when they first became interested, which is now, what, 12 years ago, somewhere around there. They're all alone up there in Montana. Well, this year, as we had in the past years, past what, 4 years, we had a feast site in Bozeman, Montana. And this year, they had 92. And it turned out to be a great feast. Everyone, the harmony, the love, the happiness, the joy, and the working together, and everything was really, truly inspiring up there. That's the report that we got from Bozeman, Montana. So if you're alone, don't worry. Sooner or later, there will be more. And hopefully, because of church at home, that will happen. Here's another letter from someone who attended the feast in Waco. Giving thanks to our great God, our Heavenly Father, for the tremendous knowledge and understanding He's given us of His Word and how it would be made available to such a vast majority. Thank you for the many hours of labor of love to bring together all the scriptures and messages of God's love for us, and of His promise and hope. I will take this opportunity to again be thankful for the beautiful new Bible. I love it dearly. A longtime friend of mine from worldwide since the split asked where I had gotten my Bible. She would like to have one. I ordered one for her, one for her grandsons who saw it, and he said that he wanted one. So that's the way it goes, you see. And what's important is this. The Bible has the whole gospel. Just to give you a little insight on the Bible, I talked with Bob Ellsworth after I got back from the feast, and I'm going to see him this coming week down there. He said, one woman called and said, I want to order 3 Bibles. And he says, well, which ad did you get it from? And he said, she said, I didn't get it from any ad. A friend of mine got the Bible, and I want 3 of them. So, no telling where things may go. But as I included a message on this latest CD, it was not our intent to set out to do these things, to sell the Bible and do these things, that God worked it out so it would come that way. Anyway, she says, having the nice little Kobe sound system has given me so much stress-free listening pleasure from the MP3 disc sermons. Included on the Passover ceremony tape 208, I believe it was the beautiful music to the hymn, For God is Love. That is so enjoyable. Thank you. Well, we hope to improve the music. Matter of fact, we have a new CD with the hymns all recorded in singable fashion. None of the galloping grooves. Now here's another thing that really fits in good, because we send out the CDs and DVDs to people who are not able to attend, because we want all people to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, whether their circumstances and finances do not allow them to come to a feast site or not. So here's a nice letter right along those lines. We hope you and your wife had a very happy feast and meaningful feast. My husband Joe resides in a nursing home and is confined to a wheelchair, so this is the first time I have spent the Feast of Tabernacles by myself. It started out with a feeling of loneliness, but it turned out very well. The messages were very inspiring and uplifting. Needless to say, we are looking forward to the return of Christ. Thank you for the fall holy days and the messages. So we help people there too. Now what about if you're in jail? What about if you were incarcerated? Well, we have those who are in prison. And we also have a situation, too, that we do this. Many of them cannot receive that many tapes, which would be 8 tapes, one for each day. Nor can they receive the CDs, because they can be made into weapons. So what we do, we have all of the sermons transcribed, and we put them in 2 booklets that covers Trumpet's Atonement and the first 4 days, and then the last 4 days of the feast, and we send them to those who are incarcerated. So here's someone who's in prison. See, so you can keep the feast regardless of where you're at, and the truth is this. If Christ is in you, that is the true dwelling place of God. And everything else where we dwell is temporary. Even our so-called permanent homes are temporary. Dear CBCG, I was so happy to keep the feast and did enjoy God's dwelling with me. I enjoyed the sermons from the transcripts, which were very helpful and inspiring to instruct others. I thank you for the blessed help. I work in the PI, which is Prison Industries. I asked for the holy days off and was told to go ahead, don't worry about it. I was 2 days into the Feast of Tabernacles and the guards were sent after me to bring me back to work, more like my boss was offended that I had missed work to keep these holy days and the feast. The guards had attitude as though I had done something wrong. I was moved by the holy day or by the Holy Spirit to defend the feast days and to stand my ground. With conviction, I defended the faith and told the guards I would not go back to work with them. That took a lot of courage being incarcerated, you see. The guards stormed off to see the program warden, and if I had the right to have these days off. I returned to the sermon and the Bible to keep my holy days. However, in 5 minutes, the guard had returned with an apology and left me alone. I did rejoice in this persecution, and only by the grace of God, I was not put into the hold. I would really like to hear these tapes, resignation tape from WCG and tape at church at home. Well, we can't get you the church at home, but we are going to get you the one for the resignation. Now here's a report from Tulsa, Oklahoma. All went very well and attendance was better than last year. Some of the members were not able to attend all days, and then we had one family of 4 sick on the last day, so some were able to only keep the holy days. But there were those from the Tulsa church who were not from our fellowship group. There was a good response and comments on the messages as well as the Church at Home DVDs. Everyone commented that these were the best messages that they had heard, and we all learned a great deal from them. Then we had special music the last couple of days, went out to lunch. Everything went well. Everyone enjoyed the lunch as well as the extra time to fellowship together. Hope all went well with you and all your traveling and that you had a great feast as well. This is from our elder, Lawrence Birchfield in Tulsa. Now, let me mention the feast sites that I went to. I went to Goshen, and we had nearly 100 there, even though we had a feast site in Cincinnati. And it turned out really well. Very inspiring, very uplifting, and everyone liked the Church at Home introduction. And I explained about the Church at Home and what we're going to do with it. However, later in the feast, the people who were running the hotel didn't take care of the brethren the way they should and didn't take care of the rooms and things like that. So unfortunately, a few of them left. But Barbara Stillman wrote me a letter and asked if we could go to Shipshawana, which is in Amish country. I think it's Amish country, yes. And they have a hotel there, so we might keep the feast there, but what's unique is that they have all of the things going back to a time when there were no cars. So you hear horses, and you can also probably smell the residue once in a while. But I've been to their restaurants, and it's really, really great. So I sent her an email and said, yes, go ahead and check out and see what it will be. But other than that, it was a great feast. Then I went to Cincinnati, and Cincinnati was my killer day. I had to get up at 5 in the morning, catch a plane at 6:45, fly to Cincinnati. Marlon Fannin picked me up. We drove over to the feast site. And I gave the first message and then the church at home video and so forth. We had 45 there, so it was a good feast site. In addition, we had Day of Atonement before the Feast of Tabernacles, had that in Cincinnati, so I could spend 3 days with Ron and Aaron Carey, our webmasters for the websites. And then Marlon took me back that day so I could catch a 5:15 plane to fly to Atlanta to change planes to go to Pensacola. And Glenn Daniel picked me up in Pensacola. And we had the feast there in Navarro Beach. And when he first asked me, well, can we have a feast in Florida? I said, well, I said, you got to promise me one thing, no hurricanes. Because for the 12 years we were down there, we got knocked out every third year because of a hurricane. So there were no hurricanes, but it was raining awfully hard and quite a bit. And he said, well, I didn't promise it wouldn't rain. And on the day I was there, we had nearly 100 people. Really turned out fantastic. It was really, really nice. And the brethren really responded. They liked the church at home, and we had a wonderful meal. Each place we had a great meal, and after all, that's part of the feast, that we can have a meal, all of us together. Now, here is an email from a woman who attended there in Navarro Beach. She said, it was a pleasure to meet you. The feast was the most wonderful one in all my years in the church. You're not like any other minister I have known. James and I loved the people at Navarro Beach, and we loved you too. Not only that, the spirit of love and service and sharing and giving and really helping each other was there during the whole feast in every sight. No strife, no contention, no any of that. And we certainly enjoyed the wonderful catered meal you provided for us. No one had ever done that before. Well, we do it every year. Then, after services in Navarro Beach, I caught a plane, went to Dallas to go to Waco, and they didn't tell us, but they canceled the flight to Waco. And I couldn't get my luggage. So I went to the Marriott Hotel, stayed there, got up at 5 in the morning, got out of there, took a cab back to the car rental, got a car rental with one of these GPS, you know, how to tell you how to get out of town sort of thing. And the woman said, all you have to do is just program it. I said, could you do that for me? Because I'm Fred Flintstone of technology. So she did that. Got me down to Waco. I got there in plenty of time. I got there about 10 after 9. Services started at 9:30. We had about 90 plus people down there in Waco, and again, we had a meal there. Everything was really, really good, with the exception that found out that I couldn't get my luggage because they didn't send it down to Waco the way they should have, and the plane to take me back to Dallas was canceled. So I had to drive back to Dallas, and Rochelle programmed the GPS, so I was able to get in time, and I got back, and the way I went back was perfect because I came to the last main road that went right up to the entrance for the car rental return. Got the plane, got over here, and then we had a great feast in Hollister the last 4 days, and that really worked out good. So every report we have everywhere, the feast was really tremendous. And we're thankful that it is, because it's a combination of God's Spirit, the people, God's Word, the love of God, and all of those things combined together make it a great and a wonderful feast. So as long as we have the time and things to do, you know, these things, we'll do it, because we know the time is going to come when we will not be able to do it the way we do now. But nevertheless, God will provide a way, so when that time comes, we won't be left out, just like someone who's in prison or someone who is home because of sickness or so forth. And we had, let me just give you a brief rundown on the attendance again. We had 92 in Bozeman. Oh, and they had up to 10 inches of snow. Yes, and those from Southern California went up there. Commented, well, that's the first time my kids have seen snow. So that turned out really good. Had two meals for everybody, first and last day. That worked out really good. And a lot of fellowship, a lot of things to do, so that turned out to be fine. And then we had another feast by Wendell Urey and his wife Betty. They had it somewhere there in Illinois, and they had 16 people come, more than they had figured. In Wisconsin Dells, they had 24 people show up, which worked out really good, and had a good report from them, too. Wells Beach, I think we had 55 or 60 people there, and same kind of report from there as well. Virginia Beach was a little less than we had anticipated, but we could always move that to another location. That's why we have 15 feast sites, so that everybody can have a choice to go where they need to go, but also that we're not overloaded with too many people in any one place. So I would think the maximum that we would like with a feast site would be 100, 150 max. You get over that, that's too many. When it's about 20, like we had in Hollister, hey, it's just perfect. Works out good. And Tucson, they had 62 people there. Turned out really great. They sent us a picture of everybody there. And I noticed in looking at that picture that there are a lot of senior citizens, and I'm one of them too as well. But it's evident when you look at that there is going to continue to be the harvest of the people of God who come to the end of their lives. And God says that blessed is the death of a saint in the eyes of the Lord. Even though when we get to that time, we get weak and disabled and everything, nevertheless, look beyond to the completion of it and the resurrection to eternal life. Then we had 22 or 23 in Palm Springs, which worked out really good. Squim, Washington, we had 22 up there. And so wherever there was a feast in the 20s to 30s, it was really close, family-like, everyone enjoying each other, everyone having a good time. And so it really, really went well. So we're very pleased with that. We have I don't have the report from over in Ireland, but we had Duncan MacLeod, one of the Klansmen, go over to Northern Ireland, and they were happy to have him over there. I don't have the report back from there, but I'll get it pretty quick. I'm sure that turned out fine. Down in New Zealand, we have this report from Steve and Jenny Golf. It says, Dear Fred, because of the economic downturn and shortage of money this year, we organized the Feast of Tabernacles here in New Zealand as a peripatetic, or that is, moving from place to place feast. The holy days were held in our house. We had 2 days in the home of John and Jenny Brown, and another at their daughter's home, both in the country. On 2 days, we hired a hall in the gold mining town of Thames, and during those days, we had a tour of the mine workings and tried gold panning at the request of one of our younger members who came up from South Island with his mother. Also visited cheese-making factory. Golden cheese, that's pretty good. Another day, we met at the facility in the botanical gardens in Auckland so that Eileen, who has now who has much difficulty coming down from Waihai, could meet with us. In the afternoon, we enjoyed a walk around the beautiful gardens. We also visited a zoo one day, which was inspiring. We all had decided to have pictures there for a whole day sometime soon. We also had a visitor from further down the North Island who attended a large feast site last year, but decided to keep the feast with us as he wanted more than just the milk of the word. He sure got it, as well as all of us. Thank you for the feast, and every day the messages made us all feel uplifted that we could scarcely wait for the next day's message. There was a wonderful spirit of love and unity throughout the feast. Well, with all these continuous and same reports, you can say what? God inspired the feast to be the way that it should be. Well, I appreciate your indulgence in this report of the feast, which then will save me days in writing up a report. And having it live this way is perhaps a little better than just reading it in a letter. The question is, did we have many visitors from other churches? Yes, we had a fair number of visitors from other churches. And in some cases, that has been kind of the tipping point for them to begin to really start do something spiritually with their lives that they haven't been able to do with some of the other churches. So we're happy to be able to help them. We consider all the other churches of God to be churches of God. We're not in competition with them. We hope and pray, and I do every day, that God will lead them to do what they need to do to serve the brethren, to preach the gospel. And not that we all come back together in one united group. That will never be. God doesn't want that. But if you take each of the different churches, and if we all yield to God, God can multiply the efforts because there will be more than just one entity doing these things. So that's our hope and prayer. We're not trying to steal members. Like one man said, well, he disfellowshipped me because we were taking members from his church. And my answer was, well, if you go fishing and the fish jump into the boat, you haven't taken anything from anyone. So they're free moral agents, and they can decide where they want to go and what they want to do. But the main thing is the brethren are fed, we all grow in grace and knowledge, and we all change and overcome and go forward. That's the whole purpose of everything that we do, and especially during the Feast of Tabernacles. So we'll say this is the end of the report for Feast of Tabernacles 2009. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.